Well, our text this morning that we're going to walk through in Galatians is found in chapter 2, and we'll be focusing on verses 11 through 14, mostly through the first 11 through the first part of verse 14. Let me go ahead and read that text right now. Hear the word of God. And real quick, though, remember what's happening in the background as we walk into this from, Paul just coming off his greeting and his and a bit of his early explanation of what had happened in Jerusalem. All right, picking up verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, that is Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? All right, I want to read a quote to you from Martin Luther on this passage. Just how important the topic is that we're wrestling with in our text this morning. This is what Luther said, and it's the language is a bit dated, so I'll try to clean it up. Here he has no trifling matter in hand. Here Paul has no trifling matter in hand, but the chiefest of all Christian doctrine, the utility and majesty whereof whoso understandeth, to him all other things shall seem but nothing. Nothing is more valuable than what we're tackling with in the text today, says Luther. What is Peter, he asks? What is Paul? What is an angel from heaven? What are all the creatures together, combined? What are all these things compared to the article of justification, which Paul saw in danger by the conduct of Peter? Luther believed that you couldn't find hardly a more important matter in and among church life and how we conduct ourselves than what's being discussed here in our passage, what Paul brings out. We should be very grateful, remembering once again how the meeting in Jerusalem was concluded. Because if it had gone the other way, there would have been grave consequences, grave gospel-level consequences. Because as Luther pointed out, we have nothing less than the article of justification before us. And that's what's happening in this scene that's described by Paul in these few verses. What we find here in this passage is we find Peter. He's called out. He's named as the main instigator. It's not necessarily those who came from James that are the instigators here, because this is an issue of, again, justification. And if a pillar of the church, viewed as much as Peter was, could be affected by this and then turn and act hypocritically, it would scar the people. It would harm the gospel, and indeed it did. Enough so that Paul had to write this letter later on and remind him of this scene that we mentioned this before. It's probably still a bit fresh on their minds, those who had seen what had happened in Antioch, which is, again, a city in the Galatian area, a region. They're still dealing and reeling with that in their mind. Man, if Peter had issues with this, then maybe there's some truth to what the circumcision party is talking about. these Judaizers. Grave consequences. It was a very public scene that Paul's described for us here. And it's dramatic. You know, I'm sure if you're trying to make a play out of this and to see it, maybe you have a great dining hall of some sort, or maybe it's something more modest, probably. But you have this mixture, this church, primarily Gentile, but there are Jews within, because Jews are called out as acting hypocritically. One time, enjoying each other's fellowship, and then all of a sudden, the drama gets more serious. And something unexpected happened, something that Paul would not have expected would happen, because again, it wasn't, who knows how long, how many years had passed, or months, but probably some years since that council in Jerusalem, where he would have expected Peter to react a certain way, and certainly not the way he did publicly. And, you know, the way this unfolded in a public way, it called for a public response. And that's what we see here. We see in the last part of verse 14, which is really going to be more talked about next week, a public response, a public rebuke. If we sin openly and publicly, especially in the eyes of the church that is grappling with something as important as the doctrine of justification, and understanding that there's no work that we can do, circumcision means nothing in regards to our salvation, it's called for a public response, that public rebuke. So let's think about it. And we talked about this a little bit before already, but it's helpful again as we consider the scene here. You know, how could Peter do this? How could he have let this happen? That would such a dispute would arise. You know, we need to remember some and have some basic understanding of the social mores and those that the relationship expectations of the first century Jews. They didn't associate with the Gentiles, certainly not publicly. All right, they may have done it behind closed doors when it was a rule for them not to do so, even pharisaically. They wouldn't associate with the Gentiles, not publicly, especially not eating together. It was a serious matter for them. We're talking ceremonial defilement here. It's been ingrained in them, in their thinking. It's not easy for them. So, I mean, we can come and read this, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can at least come with some understanding as to why they acted the way they did. It never gives an excuse to the sin, but I think as we understand their reaction, it helps us to realize, if not for the grace of God, there go I. You know, we need to be careful and watch ourselves. So we need to have a basic understanding of what they were grappling with. There was a Jewishness among the people of God that's being lost. The Judaizers resented this. Again, we talked about how many of them thought that you're coming by this way too easy. Simply by faith? No, come on. We have these traditions that are important. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but you have to do these things. A Jewishness was being lost. You know, most of the members of the church, certainly in Galatia, they owed little to no allegiance to Jewish history, to Jewish tradition. They were Gentiles. And so a spark was ignited, and it happened over table fellowship, the breaking of bread, which was added, would certainly have added to the problem for the Jews there in this scene, because, you know, not only did they have issues with the Gentiles, they had issues with certain foods. They were still, yes, that vision that Peter had years before, over a decade before, of that sheet coming down of with all this, these so-called, that one time, unclean animals that God has now said, you can rise, kill, eat. You can eat these things. But it was still much ingrained with them. You know, I'm sure there could have been something pork that was in there. There could have been meat that were, you know, was this sacrificed to an idol or not? You know, how do we know it was, if I can use a common term today, which I don't know if existed then, how do we know it's kosher? You know, how do we know this is safe to eat? You know, these are real issues they were struggling with. Was the blood sufficiently drained from the animal? You know, these are more than just preferences. This is that Mosaic law that had been abrogated, but they were still growing away from. Jewish Christians, Jews, even the Jewish Christians, had bedtime stories of great Daniel. You know, they grew up hearing that story. You know, Daniel, who decided to not eat those foods, would just consist on vegetables. You know, it was to the core of their being, this identity they had as being Jews, and a Jewishness was being lost. It was a heritage for them that was very hard to walk away from. Not too long before, even, you know, you had celebrations that came out. You had the Maccabean Revolt, and that happened sometime before, in the middle of the 2 centuries before Christ had come, where there were attempts to Hellenize the Jews, to bring a bit of Greekness in, and their defile their worship. They had learned to be very serious about these things. It was enough for Peter and some Jews, and even Barnabas, as Paul adds, to play the hypocrite. Hypocrisy is what's at stake here. This gospel conduct that they're called to live. And that's the subject here in our text. What is that gospel conduct that we've been called to? And it finds itself rearing its ugly head in hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? What does it mean to be a hypocrite? Is it simply anyone who fails to live up to his or her ideals? Is that what it is? Is it, you know, someone who fails to practice what they preach? Does that make someone a hypocrite? In some ways, you definitely would say a hypocrite is doing these things, isn't practicing what they're preaching, but I don't think it's that simple, because, you know, don't bother even making a distinction, because we're all guilty of it. We all struggle with this. And when it comes to understanding hypocrisy and what we're dealing with in the text, you got to understand a little bit more of the history of the word, its beginnings. And so if you look back into antiquity, you find this in the theater with the actor, the play actor, someone who would put on a mask and play a part. And that word came to mean the concealing of a person's true character. You know, the thoughts or feelings that were being disguised. There was a difference that was being disguised at the very level, at the very least of things, a difference. But what we have here is a heart that is being disguised. It's a mask that someone wears. When someone acts hypocritically, you're basically masking your true convictions. And you're playing a part that's not... it's not even yours. You're putting that mask on. Well, Paul, he sees Peter and the rest of the Jews doing this there in Antioch. And they put on a mask, so to say, to cover up what they truly believe about the gospel. And no doubt, I don't have any doubt that Peter truly and James and John agreed with what the true gospel is, that we got to learn on last week, that what was discussed in that Jerusalem council, that it is by faith and not by works, and circumcision doesn't add anything to it. Peter did believe this gospel. They were in agreement with him. But somehow, he put a mask on because a delegation that came from Jerusalem, men from James. Prior to that point, we find and understand that Peter and the rest of the Jews were enjoying the freedom that was purchased by the gospel. They weren't tied to that Jewish tradition. They were freely eating with the Gentiles, enjoying fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Even the Lord's table was being enjoyed in that body. Not necessarily in this particular instance, but there was that union that was enjoyed because of the freedom of the gospel. And then Paul says, for it was before certain men came from James that he was eating with the Gentiles, that Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew himself back and separated himself. You can just imagine the scene, how he did it. Perhaps words were spoken. Usually we hurt with the words that we speak. Maybe something was said and not recorded here. But Peter demonstrably separated himself. And the Gentile believers saw, and they would have noticed it, and it would have affected them. Peter played the hypocrite. He played the hypocrite, and then because of that, the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him. One commentator, I was reading about it this week, said hypocrisy, it's not simply failing to live up to what you believe. That is sin. It definitely is sin when we don't act the way we believe in context of the gospel. If we're believing the truth of the word of God. And when we don't act that way, yes, it's sin. But it's not always the particular sin of hypocrisy. That acting in a way that is contrary to one believes, how we all can fall into sometimes, it's not necessarily what's being dealt with here when Paul accuses Peter. When we live out our gospel convictions in one situation, but then we cover it up in another way, then that is hypocrisy. That's what's being dealt with. They're playing the part of a non-believer. When basically Peter is saying that the gospel and the truth of it, it doesn't really count in this situation. Again, I think we can all understand, hopefully, how this happens to something even as Peter. That we can affirm something to be true and yet fail to live up to it. This is what it means to deal with our sin and the struggles that we have in the flesh. But we can affirm something to be true and yet intentionally live in a way that covers it up. It makes it look like we don't believe it to be true. That is the kind of play acting that we have before us in this text. That's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. It is a kind of treachery. It's a very serious thing. It is treacherous, like the husband who removes his wedding ring so that he can appear to not be married when he's on his business trip. It is an act of dishonesty. It is definitely disloyalty to the Lord God, our Savior and our Master. And what other ways are we able to find ourselves to play the hypocrite? I gave an example. Removal of the wedding ring. Of course, mine's not on because I have an injury. And then my finger's recovering, so I promise. What other ways? It's common to us that we sometimes fail in, and then we play the hypocrite. Man, if you're a parent, I'm sure you've played the hypocrite before with your children, right? That's painful. And they see it. That's dangerous. There's many ways that we can find ourselves play acting when it comes to what we affirm to believe in the truth of the gospel. And it's a serious thing. It's more serious when it's public. And it affects many lives. There are certain kinds of situations that tempt us, I think, to play the hypocrite. You know, situations that sometimes we deem are expedient. It's just better in the long run that I act a certain way if I play the hypocrite in this situation. It's just more expedient if I do that. Whatever it is. Maybe even though Peter wasn't necessarily trying to be expedient in the way he behaved, but it would have saved a lot of trouble of explaining some things later and to avoid a confrontation to just play the hypocrite. That's one way that we can play the hypocrite. I want to avoid a confrontation. I don't want to deal with this, even though I'm called to deal with this, and I should in a certain scenario. I'm just going to play the hypocrite and look like an unbeliever. Maybe that situation that arises us to want to play the hypocrite is a situation where it'd be more advantageous for us. Actually, we'll get a leg up here. You know, this is especially devious because it's even more selfish in that you get some gain from it. Yes, expediency can be a gain, but boy, when it's to add advantage to you, maybe it's to play the hypocrite to climb the social ladder at work, actual career ladder at work, as an example. And there's many ways that an advantage, an opportunity to take advantage of something presents itself to us, and we're tempted to play the hypocrite. Often, another reason why we're tempted to play the hypocrite is to avoid the prospect of suffering. You know, those who denied Christ, to avoid being tortured in the Colosseum. You know, that's an extreme example, but I don't know. I'm sure there were cases when someone was playing a hypocrite. Not always, but I'm sure there was cases of that. When you avoid the prospect of suffering, it can tempt us to play the hypocrite. You know, for Peter, his situation was one of fear. That's what it says in our text. That he was fearing, in verse 12, fearing the circumcision party. Now, first of all, we don't know from this text that James sent these men to go instigate and cause problems. All that's recorded here is for certain men came from James. And we don't know if they even said anything. They could have just showed up. And it was enough for Peter to play the hypocrite, and then others fell with him. We don't know the exact situation here. Maybe James did sin in this area. I mean, Peter did. But it was fear. That was the situation that caused Peter to act and play the hypocrite. Somehow, even though he was often the first apostle that's named when you give a list of apostles, this great pillar of the church, somehow these men had an ability to cause him some harm, that he would fear them. I'm not sure exactly what that would be, but somehow he feared this party. I think what we find with Peter, and we look back and analyze a bit of what's recorded about him also in the Gospels, first of all, I find a lot of comfort in Peter. Not so much because here's a great man that kept falling into sin. Yes, there is comfort there, and I'll talk about that here in a minute. But the love that he had for the Lord God and the humility this man had to stand back up, confess his sin, and go on and be such a blessing to the church. As we you know, as we're preaching, as I'm preaching through First Peter, right? Which would have happened after this. I think Peter suffered from people-pleasing in some way. People-pleasing is a problem. It is an area that we can play the hypocrite. For certain people, for certain persons, people-pleasing is, for them, a way to play the hypocrite. And it makes for a very poor servant of Christ if your motivation is more pleasing people than it is God. We can see that in our text. Some variation of this same truth. People pleasers do make very good play actors and hypocrites. And they're, while they're not good servants of Christ, they're very good at playing the part of a non-Christian, should the circumstances require it. Should it be advantageous or expedient? Now, hypocrisy is how people pleasers navigate their way through difficult situations. When there are competing social pressures that at play, peer pressure, you know, putting on a mask to get through an awkward situation, and when fear of being socially ostracized overcomes us, and we are tempted to play the hypocrite. And I'm tempted to reach for that mask to cover up our true convictions. When we're worried about what others might think and know who we truly are. You know, I'm sure in your walk, brother and sister, at some time you have felt the shame of playing the hypocrite in this area. Thankfully, God offers forgiveness when we confess that sin and we repent. We need to recognize more that we are and should be willing to be crucified with Christ instead. When we're living a life that is sacrificial, that living sacrifice that Paul talks about that we're called to be, then we're less likely to play act around others when that situation comes. If you're not being daily washed in the Word, you know, if you're not going out to seek to be fed every day, do you think you're in a better state when those circumstances arise to act admirably, fearlessly? No. When we're doing things in our own strength, that's when we succumb to the temptation to people please and become hypocrites. It's very harmful. It is a treacherous act, and it's betrayal to our Lord Jesus to play the hypocrite. It's harmful to the person who is playing this role as the hypocrite. As we find in verse 11, Peter stood condemned. He stood condemned. If he had not repented of that sin, the judgment of God was upon him. Paul said he stood condemned. Thankfully, he sought forgiveness from our Lord. You know, hypocrisy is kind of like a virus. When you look at and read what we have here in this scene, because the way it spreads, it needs human interaction sometime to play the hypocrite. Because you're always trying to convince someone that you're something you're not. It has to have human interaction to survive, to spread and thrive. And when it finds that right and perfect environment, it can go viral and it can infect an entire community. And this is what has happened in Antioch. This is why Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians. They've forgotten what they have been taught by Paul earlier on, and by Barnabas earlier on. You notice the impact of Peter's hypocrisy. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. This son of encouragement, as he had been nicknamed, that had been used as an example, along with Titus, to come show as proof that circumcision is not necessary. Even this faithful Jew, Barnabas, is enjoying fellowship with Gentiles. Even Barnabas was led astray. This certainly affected the Gentile population in the church. Paul has to bring it up and make a point that it was wrong. Paul had to publicly rebuke him. You know, the context in Antioch is ripe for the very words that the Lord preached in Luke 17, verses 1 through 3, which I'll read now. The Lord said this, and he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." You got to wonder, did those words come back to Peter when he came to his senses, when he realized what he had done, after a brother in love rebuked him? These very words that I'm that the Lord said to the disciples, that Peter heard. Man, to be that one to whom temptations came, woe to him. He stood condemned. It would have been better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and cast into the sea, because he was leading many astray. He led many of Jews astray, even Barnabas. You know, there are some faithful that have built up a stronger resistance to hypocrisy than others have. Now, these are people like Barnabas. He wasn't the first necessarily to be infected in this scene with the hypocrisy that was spreading. But they, at the end of the day, even Barnabas, Paul laments, he could not withstand this disease that was spreading. And even if he wasn't directly or personally infected with hypocrisy, he was definitely impacted by it, by what Peter had done. He was led astray, carried away by the strong undertow of hypocrisy that was at work in this scene. And so, you know, notice that spread. First it was Peter, then it was the Jewish believers, and then it came to Barnabas. It is a virus, hypocrisy. You know, we got to realize then that there is a power to harm other people when we play the hypocrite. How painful is it to know that it could affect our own children in our home when we play the hypocrite? We're not perfect. We're sinners. We will fall. We will play the hypocrite. But let's acknowledge it, and let's publicly confess that to whom we've done that to. Take that moment to teach them that had succumbed to some level of temptation for whatever reason, and instruct our children when that happens. So make it a moment to be able to teach and instruct even. It's more than just setting a bad example. That hypocrisy can compel others to stray from the truth of the gospel of Christ. You know, our children will see it. They know it when they see it. You know, I think as we go through this and we try to find some level of application, the world, it will tempt us to lean in one direction or another. It does, and fall out of step with the truth of the gospel. As Paul put it, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, the world will do that to us. I want us to fall off. You know, how can we keep our balance? You know, how can we stay on this balance beam? If you think about it. How can we stay on this 6-inch balance beam of gospel truth? You know, there is some, I was reading one commentator this week, and gave some a few ideas that we could apply to this. And it's true. One of those is that we need to keep our eyes looking straight ahead. If we are walking on that narrow beam, that narrow road, where the world wants to knock us off to the left or right, we got to keep our eyes straight ahead. We don't look down. We don't look out to see who among us could influence us as people pleasers. We keep our eyes focused on Christ. That person who is living sacrificially, that is coming to the Lord, not just out of duty, but because they love him and they're seeking to love him more. That is a person that keeps their head and their eyes straight ahead, not looking down, not so easily tossed to and fro. They want to seek rather to please the Father than others around them. You know, one of the things that we need to always do is remember the price that was paid for the gospel, the freedom that we have in the gospel. You know, we take the Lord's Supper once a week. Why do we do that so frequently? We need to be reminded of these things, of what he has done for us, of what has cost this freedom that we have, and be thankful for it. Oh, so grateful for it. Keeping our eyes ahead. Our focus needs to stay on Christ. That keeps us on that narrow balance beam. Another thing we need to do is, if you picture yourself walking down a beam, what do? To stay balanced, you stick out your arms. You stretch them out to stay balanced. We need each other. Peter needed Paul in this instance. We need one another to help us with this. Out of gentleness, love, and respect, we come aside one another. If we see this happen, we need to. It could be hard to be confident, to have to confront someone with this. And it didn't always start off the way that you were hoping it would. It could take some, you got to not fall in temptation yourself to get angry if they react in anger. You know, often, I'm sure it is for you, later on you cool down and you realize what a fool you were. But we need to lean on one another, and we need to be able to be there for one another like Paul was for Peter. We need Christ. We need his word. When we're taught to be depending upon the ministry of the Spirit of God, leaning on him. You know, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You will stay on that narrow balance beam, leaning on him. Another thing is we need to trust. We need to trust that we can stay on that balance beam of walking straight, focused on Christ. He's given us his Spirit to hold us up. He's given his grace to us to keep us. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And James, likewise, in verse 6 of chapter 1 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We need to trust that the strength of the Lord will keep us. And if we do fall and we confess, he will restore us. We need to trust and be confident that he will keep us. You know, what can we do? What can we do when we realize that our conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel? In those moments when we realize this, we have to return to the truth of the gospel. Sometimes we got to go back to the basics of understanding what the truth is, this freedom we have. And we should say with the Apostle Paul, as he told Peter, You know, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. But through faith in Christ alone. And this is basically what he's saying in verse 16 of our text. It's an issue of justification. By faith alone in Christ. God freely justifies the ungodly by faith. This is the glorious truth of the gospel. We got to go back to it again and again. Martin Luther, you know, he said that he viewed this passage as a great comfort for believers. He said, quote, "For it is a great comfort for us to hear that even such great saints sin. A comfort which those who say that saying these saints cannot sin, those people will try to take that from us. That men like Peter can't sin. Men like Paul, great saints cannot sin." No, they do. And they... God restored them. You know, Samson, David, you know, a lot of celebrated men and women full of the Spirit fell into huge sin. You know, Job and Jeremiah, they cursed the day of their birth. It's not a good thing to be in despair. They cursed the day. Elijah, great man of Elijah, and Jonah, which we've heard of recently again. They grew tired of life. They actually prayed for death. You know, these errors and these sins that these saints experienced, they set forth in order that these were reminded to us that those who are troubled and those who are desperate can find comfort. That those who are great saints struggled with these same things, and yet God kept them up. He kept them. You know, no man, the truth is, no man has fallen so grievously that the Lord cannot raise him up again. And on the other hand, no one has such a sure footing that they can't fall. You know, if Peter fell, then I can fall. Right? And you can fall. But if he can stand up again, then so can I, and so can you. We are frail. We are but dust. Even the best and most godly among us fall. You know, we're hardly ever but a hair's breadth away from falling into hypocrisy sometimes. None of us are greater, would claim to be greater than the Apostle Peter in terms of living a life that's faithful. But we are given this passage this morning, I think, and one of the biggest applications we can take is to keep our eyes open, to remain focused on Christ, to know that these things happen. But I think more than anything is to acknowledge when it does happen, to confess it. And if you've harmed others, let them understand what you've done. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage to do it. Any comments that you guys may have on this text? I do find it great comfort learning about Peter and what he struggled with, and yet how the Lord continued to use him in such a mighty way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.